gentlemen, if you are with me here, you're open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we're looking at, lesson number 9. And we're looking at verses 9 through 20. And you should be on, I think we're going to be looking at section 3 in your notebooks, okay? Section 3. It's really something, as I'm thinking about opening the newspaper this morning and seeing in the Press Enterprise the very top headline, of course, you know, the sexual abuse in a church, and of course it was quite a spread of reporting there with regard to what's happened here at the Mountain View Church. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, wow, you know, it's all constantly around us, the fact of sexual perversion and you know, what's going on, and sometimes you just get this kind of this empty feeling, in the sense that there's so much righteousness, you know, in some areas, and then, you know, freedom and who cares on the other side, in the sense of, you know, especially with dealing with the area of sex, you know, immorality and the whole thing. Now, I'm very pleased, you know, that there are some very strict laws with regard to minors and children and so forth. I'm really praising God for those laws. But sometimes on the other side, you kind of wonder. Look at the devastation that immorality, especially sexual immorality, has on a society, and you realize the devastation of what happens. The breakup of homes, those relationships within those homes, children, how that's impacted. You have abortions and venereal disease, and it just goes on and on and on. And then you've got, you know, jealousies in the sense of murders and all the stuff that takes place. And sometimes I remember reading a story where Billy Graham was preaching about you know, sexual immorality and so forth, and he had I guess a question and answer time in some group, and a young guy says to him, "Well, you know, Pastor Graham, I appreciate what you're saying and everything like that, but," he says, I look at it this way, you know, we have appetites, and so if I eat a hamburger, you know, I mean, I have an appetite, so I'm hungry, so I eat a hamburger, and that satisfies my hunger. So, same thing with sex. If I have a sexual desire and so forth, and it satisfies me, then we ought to just allow that just to happen. These are satisfaction of desires. And I wish I had the article, but Graham really had a profound answer, just saying there's a world of difference between hamburgers and having sex, you know. And especially when it comes back to us as Christians, we really, on the one hand, you have to see the devastation from just a secular point of view. But then from a Christian point of view, you really have to come to grips with what is at the heart of this whole issue. And why it's so important that we don't just say, well, you know, it's the way society is. What's at the heart? I'm going to hear it from you guys. What's at the heart of, you know, what's at the heart of sexual perversion when it comes to Christianity? What is at stake here? What are we really doing? Are you catching it from chapter 6?
Yes.
What is it?
It's a personal affront to God.
It's a personal affront to God. Why?
His holiness without reason.
Say it again?
His holiness without reason.
Okay, why? Darren.
Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we take our body
right
into relationship with another woman immorally, we're bringing the Holy Spirit with us.
Right.
We're bringing God Himself.
Yes, you think about this now. It's Christ who now indwells you. Christ has come to dwell in you. Good. In His power, in His presence of, you know, the Holy Spirit's presence, but Christ in you. So when that happens, you know, you've got to realize what you are doing. Okay, Jeff.
People have no idea how they have been changed by God, is the reality.
Okay, explain that. Talk to me some more.
Okay.
You make a statement, I can hear your background.
He was in Christ as a new creation.
Okay.
When he passed away, all things are new.
Very good.
We're completely new creations.
Right.
But people, why do people continue to go and then sin?
Yes.
What's their new creation? They just don't know who they are.
Okay.
Back to what you're
right.
saying. You don't know your name.
You don't know who you are. And oftentimes, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. We don't know who we are. We don't know what it really means that Christ has now come to indwell us. Joel.
Something to live by might be love people and use things.
Okay.
And the remarkable thing about sexual perversion is that you're always objectifying another person.
Yeah.
And God has designed sexual intimacy to just that intimacy.
Okay.
To be the closest that two human beings
right.
can be together.
Right.
And one of the tragic things about illicit sexual relationships, or you know, pornography or lust or adultery or fornication, is that often what's happening is you're training your mind and your body to separate sex from love.
Very good.
To separate sex from intimate, committed relationship.
Right.
And that is, it's distorting and destroying the beautiful gift that what God wants to give you. So it's a slap in the face.
Yes.
It's denying His goodness. It's denying that He is the author of the pleasure.
Yes.
And it's destroying your own ability to have intimacy.
Very
and
good.
It's objectifying another person.
Yes.
Treating another person who is in the image of God. They are created in
right.
the image of God, and you're sinning against God's image by treating
right.
a person
right.
as an object.
That's right. Fred?
That intimacy that exists between husband and wife is described in the scripture as the same intimacy that the Lord has with His.
Very good.
Is a reflection of that.
Exactly.
You're
that's right.
destroying that,
right.
that the fact that He established.
Yeah. Very important. And let's read this again, because I think we want to get it anchored where we left last time. But let's pick it up here at verse 15, where Paul writes, get the focus of my eyes here. He says, do you not know? Now, isn't that something? Again, do you know who you are? Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? See, and I think that's often where we get a little fuzzy. We often don't know, or we just forget it. See, we say, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Okay, so he says, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make and unite them with a prostitute? Never again. Do you not know? He who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. And we'd hung up with, well, the flesh, well, big deal with the flesh and so forth. Well, Paul says, I can't let you get away with that, because this is a lot of this Greek philosophy that it doesn't matter what you do in the body. It's just all what really matters is what's in the spirit, see? And the body is a prison house of the spirit. So, you know, whatever you do with that prison house, it doesn't matter. It's the spirit is what really counts. Well, no, there's no such distinction here. Then he gives us some great advice. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know? Another time. Do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very life of Christ dwells in you. who is in you, whom you have received from God. And here's a clincher again. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. I'm just going to drop it at 7:1 for a moment. Now, for the matter you wrote, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife. So we'll get into that next time. But the point here, again, is, you know, we've got to understand. Let's just start working our way through some of these questions.
Pastor?
Yeah.
That one statement, honor God
yes.
with your body.
Yes.
That is a very difficult statement because that's what people think that what they're doing when they're giving into sex. They think they're pleasing bodies.
Okay, they're not honoring God, they're honoring their bodies.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that the cross
yes.
teaches us
yes.
that we're to actually do just the... I don't want to
What's Galatians 2:20? Got to keep reminding you of this. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. Life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've got to remember, it's no longer about me, my passions, because life isn't about me anymore. I've been bought. I now represent him. Key to it is, see.
So going to the cross is a sacrificial love.
It is.
It's not really a painful.
See, when you need to understand it, you're not going to the cross. You got to understand something. You went to the cross in Christ.
Amen.
See, it's not a man, not a Christian. Now I got to realize, well, I guess I have to go crucify myself. You've got to see who you are. You have been crucified in Christ. It's not something that you are going to be doing. It's in a sense you have to recognize you have been crucified in Christ. Now it's a matter of understanding what this is. Okay? Now let's pick it up here at section number 3. Here it says, notice that in dealing with the problem of sexual immorality, Paul does not spend time referring to laws and commandments. The Christian walk is not a result of something you've quit doing or some rules you must obey. Remember this now. The Christian walk is a love relationship with Christ to whom you've committed your life, and if I could add more, it's to whom now you belong. It's Christ now living in you. And that, understand this now with the whole issue of the resurrection. We've just come through, you know, Easter. So you've got to understand something about the resurrection. It's not only the resurrection in the sense that you now have life eternally and you'll be resurrected. Death does not have power over you. It says something more. That resurrected life is yours now. So when you receive Christ, that resurrected life has not come to dwell in you, our Holy Spirit. It's that light that's there now. See? So let's take a peek here. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said, "The truth will make you free." What truth must Christians understand from verse 15? And I want a couple of guys to be, someone find Romans 12:5, and someone else find 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, and someone find 1 Corinthians 12:27. Okay, I'm gonna ask you for a moment. But in verse 15, again, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Okay, now, what do you find in Romans 12:5? Go ahead. Okay, Jason.
"So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another."
Okay, now, what two things you find out about being a Christian from that verse?
Part of
Christ's body.
Christ
and?
And the church. And
okay.
Each other, one another.
So what happens to you affects us too, doesn't it?
Yep.
What happens in Mountain View impacts us as well.
That's
understand
right.
that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
See, keep that in mind. Oh, I was having a poor... Oh, people doing over there? I mean, you know, we get this attitude, but we've got to have an understanding that we are members one of another. This body, if that represents the church, Christ being the head, and you see all, you know, all these different parts, I got news for you. Boy, I tell you, when I have stubbed my toe at times, my whole body hurts. I just can't even, you know, I can't function properly until I got to nurse that crazy toe, you know? But that's the way we have to end something here, Fernando.
Yeah, sometimes we have the question after the thing happened. Why that happened? And the situation is, you have to watch yourself and say, make sure it don't happen to you.
Very good.
Around you.
Very good.
And at the same time, Paul asked us to practice spiritual discipline.
Right.
Spiritual. That we can understand what position we take in Jesus Christ.
Exactly, but right.
We have to examine ourselves.
Yes.
And sometimes we have the liberty to play with fire.
Yep. And when you do, you tend to get burned.
Okay. So we started talking about playing with fire. And my wife and I have a rule in our relationship. Don't put yourself in a bad situation.
That's very good.
Right?
Very good.
Is it because you can sort of sense you have like that second idea of like when you start going into this type of, it's like, okay, this is not a good situation. And I mean, it applies in lots of different areas. But in our case, we use it and we actually talk about it as far as in our marriage. It's like, don't put yourself in a bad situation. And that way you're not going to be subject to temptation or hopefully, right. You're still subject to it, but you're not putting yourself where you're going to get bombarded by it or, you know, where you can trip up.
What advice does Paul give us?
Flee.
Flee. Get out of there.
Away.
Flee from sexual immorality, okay? Important.
This is so radical. I mean, this is so radical because I've literally been on both sides of this fence.
Instead.
And when you're in the midst of it, the biggest lie, I mean, when Satan came to Eve in the beginning, he said, surely you will not die.
Right.
You know, the biggest lie that he has planted in this world is, what's the big deal? What is it hurting?
Very good.
It's just sex. It's just...
Very good.
It's just
exactly right.
Porn. It's just...
That's right.
Physical. It's not killing. It's not hurting anybody.
Right.
It doesn't. It's not going to really be. I mean, that is the biggest lie.
Biggest lie.
But
you got it.
But it is so radical because it is such a believable lie.
Right.
And when you're in the spirit, you're like, how could anybody believe that lie? But when you're not, it makes so much sense.
Yes.
This is, what's the big deal? What's it going to hurt? And the destruction is radical.
Right.
And then you're broken. You find yourself broken. And in reading the Word and the Word becoming alive and going, how did I miss this?
That's
how
right.
did I read these words
That's right.
and not understand what they were saying? Because it's foolishness when you're
that's
not
right.
in the Spirit. But when you're in the Spirit, it makes sense. And that's what's so sad is people can't understand it when they're not in the Spirit. Or it's foolishness. And then you go back to the beginning of Romans and they believe the lie. And then they exchange the truth for a lie. And
yeah.
it's just... So what Paul's doing is like saying, here is the truth. Do you not know the truth?
Exactly right.
And it's just, you know, we take Satan and the enemy kind of lightly. Like, oh,
we do.
So we flee, we not do this, and it is.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a battle
going on. It was a roaring lion, you know. You got to remember that. And when you think about these kinds of things, you know, I always appreciate in Ephesians where it's put on the whole armor of God. I mean, we need the whole armor of God in the sense that, boy, you know, you have to have, you know, an understanding, your mind, your breastplate. In other words, you know, where's your heart? What are you leaning toward? And again, think in terms of the importance of the fellow members of a body where... You're not alone, and if you live your Christian life sort of it's between God and me, and you know I have a few buddies around, all this kind of thing, and you don't have a sense of accountability, and a sense of you know living with other brothers in Christ. Boy, I tell you, you set yourself up. You're a little orange out there, Joe.
I just want to affirm what an awesome point you just made about walking by the Spirit and things making sense when you're walking by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Versus when you're not, and that's it, because you know it's so easy for us to look down at other people who sin, or non-Christians, and try and scorn them because they're not living to the standard of righteousness right. that we know is right because of Christians. That doesn't make it right for them
right.
to do that.
Right.
But if they're not living by the Spirit, how can we expect the
yes.
lost people to do anything but sin?
Right.
And so that's why the law is kind of a stopgap measure
yeah.
to create some sort of description of standards so that people don't systematically hurt themselves and each other so bad.
Right.
The law is God's mercy
yeah.
to give them some sort of outward standard because they don't know how to live from the Spirit.
Yeah.
But on the other side, if we as Christians only settle for trying to live up to the standard of the law,
right.
then we're not living out
yes.
from the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so it's not just enough to, okay,
right.
be faithful.
Now, here's where I...
You know, love your wife.
Yeah. You have to think about this now. So we live by the Spirit. Now the big question they get is, well, what does it mean to live by the Spirit, right? So now you're dealing with two things that you've got to understand what's going on here. And you mentioned sometimes we go back to legalism. We think, well, that's living by the Spirit because now we got the law. No, or we think of mysticism. And sometimes there's this mysticism thing where, you know, it's sort of like doing your mantra. You know, oh, you know, now you get the, somehow the Spirit. But really, Paul comes back and he pretty well lets you know what it is to live by the Spirit. You know, it basically saying, look, I know God who you are. I know you have come to dwell in me. So he said over and over again, do you not know? Do you not know? And it's a matter of then recognizing and living in that awareness that it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And taking that seriously, that's what it is to live by the Spirit. Or as you're dealing with your issues of life, it's one thing to deal with them out of your emotions and out of your feelings and, you know, go for the gusto because, man, you know, what these guys are doing, now it comes out of your own flesh.
Yeah.
Or do you stop and you say, Lord, you know, I need to take time now. I need to hear from you. I need to take time. I need to pray. Have a sense of perspective for God's word. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You're catching it. I'm trying to get you to understand now. Watch out for mysticism.
Yeah.
Because there's always this thing, well, you know, you got to be in the Spirit. Now we got to, and there's sort of the mystical thing, and you think, man, what's this all about now? No, there is reality. God's presence is there. We've got to learn now how to then not walk just by the flesh, just out of your own feelings, but actually taking the time to sense, God, what's on your agenda? And doesn't mean you have to hear voices, you know? Very rarely, I've had a couple times where I'm swear, you know, why did God talk? But at the same time, there's this presence, you know. Go ahead, Jeff.
The tornadoes, Japan, the issues in the church, Haiti, Katrina.
Right.
And we see these things in the news. We actually feel the pain.
Yes.
I don't care if you're a Christian, whoever, if you're a human being, you feel like. This actually, you're feeling something if you're alive. You're feeling
something. Sure.
And I was just wondering, is it the good news that we are one body? Is that part of the gospel?
Of course, that is the gospel. The good gospel means good news.
No, but I mean that we are one body. Is that another...
Well, that sure. I mean, we have to understand that.
Yeah.
I would have to come back like Paul and say, do you not know? God didn't call you to be an individual, lone ranger Christian running out there all by yourself, and it's between God and me. And a lot of people have that attitude. It's, I am independent, and I, you know, no, it's not. When you meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, you meet the family, because He puts you into the family. Now, there's that next verse. I want someone to read that, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, because that's a key to this. Go ahead, read it loud.
For as the body is one, and there's many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
Right.
And then on the other
13.
For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body.
Okay.
Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit.
Okay. Now when you talk about being baptized, you know, in the Holy Spirit or baptized, and this is your baptism. Well, you're baptized, you understand, your baptism represents the fact that you are now, think of the water, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. As you go under the water, you realize it's no longer I who live. You have died. You've been crucified with Christ. You come up out of water again, you realize you've been raised with Christ. But you've also got to realize this baptism says to you, you've also been placed into the body of Christ. Now we talk about membership. You know, yes, you need to understand you now become members of Christ's body. And, you know, and this is where I'm an advocate. You know, some people say, well, I don't have to belong to any church. I just kind of, you know, I belong to the body of Christ and I just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm not accountable to anybody, but I belong to the body of Christ. I say, oh, give me a break. You know, come on. If you don't have a sense of accountability to a local body of some sort, where are you connected? Where can they rely upon you? If this hand just says, well, I'm a part of the body, well, you know, fine. If I can't depend on that body, there's not a sense of commitment and belonging, what good is this hand of the body? It's not even under the control of the head. So membership is important. You see what I'm saying? Belonging is important. So what we're saying here is that you understand something about yourself. Our bodies are the members of Christ. We're also members of one another. The Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. In other words, placed us into it. You know, and what Christ has experienced is now all our experience. Understand that now? If in Christ, if this is you and in Christ and Christ is the Bible, whatever happens to this Bible happens to this pen, right? That's how you need to understand yourself. You are in Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, you died. Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Christ ascended into heaven, you now have ascended to heaven. Your position now is in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And you now have access to Him. You know? And when He's coming in, you're coming again. I mean, you're joint heirs with Christ. You need to know who you are. See? So, when you see this, what I do in my body has an impact on my relationship with Christ and my fellow Christians. That truth sets me free. In other words, gives me a freedom from the passions of my flesh.
Amen.
It has to. It has to set you free, because it all of a sudden you begin to look at yourself and you say, whoa, this is a whole lot bigger than me just having a little flesh on flesh, right?
Just Jeff? To clarify, we view the word member, we think of membership, party, political party, you know, where we want. One of many, but that's not member is actually limb, right?
So what?
It's limb.
Member.
Well, okay, yeah.
That's what it says in the beginning of 12.
Yeah, we get into 12. Yeah, but you need to understand something. Now, granted, I'm hearing what you're saying. There's a, well, we kind of look, oh, this political stuff. You know, I belong to Christ. I don't have to belong to a church. What I'm trying to say is, if you're even going to be a limb of something, there's got to be some kind of commitment connection.
There's no Lone Ranger grape.
No Lone Ranger grape.
We're really mixing some metaphors.
Very good. Well, that's but I like that. I'm so glad I could talk to you guys about the Lone Ranger.
Yeah, I was wondering about that.
I really, really appreciate that.
I was wondering if you were using Lone Ranger.
Well, I mean, because you've seen High O Silver and all that kind of. It's the younger generation that scares me. I can't use this illustration anymore. You heard about it. I had an experience here, one of my classes, and I was using this Lone Ranger Christian, you know, idea, and all of a sudden I'm seeing a 19-year-old, 17-year-old sitting there and said, you know about the Lone Ranger, don't you?
No.
I get this blank stare back at me. You don't know the Lone Ranger? No, who's the Lone Ranger? Ruined it for me. I can see my preaching days are over.
Don't do that in front of Jack.
Don't do that in front of Jack. What, I.O. Silver?
No, Lone Ranger.
Oh, okay. I just don't say hi, Jack, to Jack in the air terminals. Okay, very good. All right, so. Moving on. Look at here. Look at according to verses 16 and 17. What further insight does Paul make about sex outside of the context of marriage relationship? Let's say 16 and 17.
You're one with a prostitute, so you become part of the flesh.
Very good. Okay.
Can you repeat that? I didn't hear that.
Go ahead.
Well, you come here with a prostitute, you're one with her in body. You're okay. Away from the spirit.
Okay.
It's one body, so it's one thing that we're a temple. Supposed to
there's
be a temple.
Uniting. There's something, there's a sacredness, there's a uniting that takes place. And the thing is, you know, we live in this easy sex society today and say, hey, you know, what's the deal? You know, have a little sex, have a little fun, you know, and every TV show that you look at, that's what it is today. They can have their first date, and man, next thing you know, they have to hop in the sack. And, you know, it's no big deal. But, and because of that, we are so inundated, we even as Christians, this is, I think Paul was dealing with this too, that even as they're prostitutes. And, you know, and after a while, they sort of bought into this worldview. And it's so easy for, you know, for young adults or older adults and for kids to sort of buy into this. And we've got to come back again and say, wait a minute, Christians are not against sex. Don't get this Victorian view here that we're against sex. The problem is, you know, the Victorian view basically said don't think about sex. And the secular view today is that's all they think about. You know, there's a problem here. We've got to put sex into its context as to the joy and the beauty of it and of the importance of that covenant relationship between two people. There's a sacredness here. See? Yes?
Speaking from personal experience, that I've come to know, I've realized that my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, is on a parallel.
Yes.
And I can, from observing physically and my wife and marriage relationship, and reflecting that onto my relationship with the Lord, when I had done these things, it has created the pain and all of impact that I bring upon my family and my wife is what I brought upon the Lord.
Okay, yeah.
And He is using her to reflect to me what I've done.
Yeah.
In my family.
Right.
And in my relationship.
Right.
And the coolness that brings into that relationship is also experienced in my spiritual relationship.
Right.
And you just, sometimes you feel a lot closer to the Lord, and other times you go farther away.
Right.
And that's the way it is with your wife and your relationship. It may not be spoken, you may think it's a secret, whatever, but that coolness is there.
Yeah. And I think what's important at times like this, knowing that part of your past, first of all, owning up to that part of your past is important because then you realize that, yes, you know, I understand now why Christ had to die on a cross for me. But you also have to realize verse 11. Verse 11 basically comes back and says, that is what some of you were. You're washed, sanctified, justified. We need that. But that doesn't mean that all the consequences go away.
No.
And I think that's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying. There's a relationship.
Yes, there's a relationship.
And that marriage relationship with your wife is His way of bringing that into your life.
Right.
And you being able to experience it on a physical level. So what's happening in the spiritual level.
Very good.
And you've expanded that for me this morning, that it's not only the in your personal relationship, in your husband and wife relationship, but it goes into the body.
Into the body of Christ. Yes.
There's a note, we both have the same Bible, the note on 15:17.
I don't have notes in my Bible, except the ones that I have written.
Okay.
Go ahead.
And read it, it puts it in perspective.
Go ahead, why don't you read it?
Is in Corinthians.
Go ahead, read it.
It says, the teaching about sexual immorality and prostitutes was especially important for the Corinthian church because the temple of the love goddess Aphrodite was in Corinth. This temple employed more than 1,000 prostitutes as priestesses, and sex was part of the worship ritual in that church.
Think about that. Yes, exactly right. Now, we may not necessarily have those temples. There may be some brothels around, but the point is, sex has become a god itself. And that, you know, that is so important now. See? Now, let's we got to move on here. Let's kind of move to the next page here. I want to kind of catch some other things here. How is sexual immorality different from other sin? What would you find here in verse 18? How is it different from other sin? What does he say here? Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Someone explain that to me.
You're taking Christ with you.
Okay? You're taking Christ with you. What's some other thoughts you have here? How did you wrestle with that, Jeff?
Well,
you are wrestling with this question, right?
Yeah.
Okay, just check it.
Yes, now, right?
I love it. Go ahead, Jeff.
When this person, this pastor, committed this thing, leading worship. I mean, he was a worship pastor,
right?
Choir director, and it's obvious he's now sinned against his own body.
Right.
The whole body of
yes.
Christ.
Very good. Very good.
We're all feeling that
sin.
What? Right. That disease of that sin.
So it kind of works two ways. It works him individually and corporately, what you're saying. You're bringing out the corporate part of it. You're right. Anything else that you might find in the explanation of this here thing? It's a very, very, very profound thing.
It affects.
Go ahead, Fernando.
It's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit.
Right.
That's the one we have to watch all the time.
Right.
That's why I say, do you know that the body belongs
right.
to God? It's God. And we have to keep holy. With the situation, the difference between other sins and sexual immorality is that we gratify the flesh.
Yes.
We support the flesh.
Right.
And we have no control. We have to have a spiritual control.
Yes, that's right. It's a real challenge here. Something, that's kind of how I put it together. I said, all other sin is outside the body, is that we use our bodies to enact the sin. So the sin's outside the body, we use it to enact sin. Sexual sin violates the sacredness of our own bodies. Why? Because these bodies now belong to God. See, it now belongs to God, and we're made for a God-given and God-modeled love. So where Christ's Spirit is dwelling, He's dwelling now in you. So you're really violating, you know, who you are now are in Christ Jesus. And again, and I think about this. Bob, you remind me of this sheet that I gave you, but yeah. It's so important to know who you are in Christ Jesus. And I picked this up out of Darkness. Neil Anderson's book. I think this is so profound. He says, since you are a saint in Christ by God's calling, you share in Christ's inheritance. that which is true of Christ is not true of you, but you are in Christ, and he is in you. It's part of your identity. The list below itemizes in first-person language who you really are in Christ. These are some of the scriptural traits which reflect who you became at spiritual birth. You can't earn them or buy them any more than a person born in America can earn or buy the rights and freedoms he now enjoys as an American citizen. They're guaranteed to him a constitution simply because he was born in the United States. We better study that constitution and make sure we know what these rights are, right? Okay. Similarly, these traits are guaranteed to you by the Word of God simply because you were born into God's holy nation by faith in Christ. And here's a two-page list of knowing who you are. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm a child of God. And all these are supported with Scripture. I'm a part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I'm Christ's friend. I'm chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm enslaved to God. I'm a son of God. God is spiritually my Father. I'm a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. I'm a temple, a dwelling place of God. His Spirit and his life dwells in me. I'm united to the Lord and am one spirit with him. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a new creation. I'm reconciled to God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. You see, I'm going to the whole bunch here. That's who you are. That's who you are. And the more we understand and appreciate the fact when you came to that point in your life where you sense God's touch and his hand be upon you, you responded to him, he made you a new creation. You're a new person. And that's where you, Ludwig, go ahead.
Well, I guess all these things have in you that creates that freedom in Christ.
Yes, it gives you a new freedom, an absolute new freedom. Isn't that awesome? Okay, a couple of the questions that we... go ahead.
One of the things that I think is really important in regard to that is that when you take a look at that and first invited Christ into your heart, you had no idea what you were signing up for. And that's part of
commitment comes before knowledge.
Right.
Don't forget that.
Right.
Okay, very good.
Yeah, and I mean, I think that that's part of what I refer to as the journey of the spiritual life, of the spiritual growth, is that you start to learn. I mean, just exactly. You only read half the page of the page and a half that you have, is to learn what all of those things are to be able to grow in it.
Yes, to grow in it.
Situation.
That's right.
Yeah, grow into it and come into it and realize it and be able
right.
to use it. And have it be used in your life.
Exactly right.
So
very important. Rich?
While we're sitting here going through this, and that was thinking back, trying to put myself in the church in Corinth some 2,000 years ago, and the radical concept that the Apostle Paul was bringing, even though they were maybe feeling guilty for what they because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Yet now it's on the written page. They're reading it.
Yes.
Because their whole culture was given into sex. I mean, it was.
Exactly.
It was part of their worship service.
Yes.
Sex. And now the Apostle Paul is setting a standard what God is expecting from his family.
Right.
And it must have been just a total.
Oh yes, it is. It really is. So when you think about this, the challenge, you think about your own kids and grandkids. Here they are. Now, how are you going to approach this? You can say, the Bible says, and blah 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 blah. You can come on with it, or you can come back and say to them, you know something. What's that? Do you not know? And help them to understand now who they are in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. And how important that is. Because what we're trying to teach, our children is not, you got to be good little boys and girls, and men, don't get involved with sex now, and then all we do is put a string of, of all the terrible things that can happen. I'd be good to do that anyway, but at the same time, that's not the issue. You want them to understand, but this is who you are. You're different from society around you. Now, you may not think so. Well, all the kids are doing it. I know, But you're all the kids. You're Christ's kid. You belong to him. Do you understand? This is what it means to belong to him. See? And that's the bottom line with that.
I had a question. I hope it never happened to you. You never been with your wife outside going someplace. And you know that you belong to your wife belongs to you. If you look someplace, your wife say, what are you looking for? This is the point. You sin is not only physical, it's mentally.
Yeah.
Sometimes we sin mentally.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. And
fantasize.
Yes, we fantasize. And again, you know, Richard and I had a great conversation on Friday morning because, you know, so now, you know, we get into this whole area of lust in your mind, the whole thing, and, you know, you gotta have some understanding and balance in that whole area as well. I mean, you know, you go, oh, you know what? I can't look over here. I can't go to the beach. I can't. You have to be able to come back, and I always appreciate Martin Luther's comment. He says, look, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head. But I keep them making a nest in my hair so long as I have hair. I don't know if Luther said that at all, but anyway. But you understand what he's saying. I mean, look, you know, when you see a beautiful woman and so forth, now granted, you know, you're going to look, but watch out what you do with the look. And that's the tragedy of it all. If you'd be able to say, you know, God, thank you for, you know, the beauty of your creation. Wonderful, but hope this little gal knows you, you know. I mean, and then what Job said is very appropriate. I don't know the exact verse where it is, but I made a covenant with mine eyes.
That's the trick to use.
Okay. What's that?
That's the trick to use when that kind of temptation comes by, you say, does that person know Christ?
Does that person know Christ? I got to shut it down now because it's time. Okay? So we'll pick it up. Again, what I'd like you to be looking at for next time will be lesson number 10, okay? Because we're going to kind of move now into marriage. So he's moving from sexual immorality. Now we're looking at marriage and divorce and all these kind of things. Some real topics that are very, very pertinent in our contemporary California lifestyle, okay? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much just for our time of sharing, discussion, learning, and letting your Holy Spirit speak to us through your word. Father, we're always humbled by it. And Lord, we confess to you that, Lord, we're still learning. And at the same time, thank you for your presence and your power within us. And help us, Lord, to learn to respond to you and to be able to say, here I am, Lord, you know, live your life through me. It's not about me. And Lord, let your spirit have his way. And Lord, thank you for these men. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives and challenging them, encouraging them, and letting us be encouragers to one another and also to our own families and to other families. And we just give you the praise. Thank you, Lord. We rejoice in that resurrected life that you've given us. And we pray that we may honor you as we recognize the living Christ who dwells in us, giving you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. Have a terrific week. Need to put your orders in at Joel over there. There he is.
He doesn't have enough.
He doesn't have enough.